The book of Genesis chapter 26, and let's begin here reading in verse 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety, she is your wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with her, with your wife, and you should have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and in verse 2 and verse 3, we're told why he did that. Look at what the Lord said unto him. Isaac was ready there in verse 1 to go down into Egypt because of the famine. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Go not down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee." So Isaac dwelt here in Gerar because the Lord appeared to him and gave him directions to dwell here in Gerar. And what a wonderful and blessed and comforting thing it is to know God's will concerning oneself. Especially during a trial, especially during trouble. Here a famine had come, and Isaac was going down to Egypt. And the Lord stopped him and said, "Dwell here in Gerar." Now I know by experience, and some of you do too, that the most happy occasions in my life has been when the Lord directed my steps. And He made me to know that I was in His will. Jeremiah said this, "Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And then he prayed, "O Lord, correct me, lead me, guide me. Do it with mercy, lest you bring me to nothing, but guide me." Isaac had determined here in verse 1 to go down to Egypt, and he determined that out of necessity. He had no choice. But can't you imagine how apprehensive he must have been? He was going to a land that he'd never been into before. He's going to be with people that didn't speak his language, maybe never heard of the Egyptian language spoken of before. All the anxiety about it, all the questions about it. And here the Lord stops him in verse 2 and says, "Don't go down to Egypt. You turn aside and dwell here in this land. You dwell here in Gerar, and I will bless you." How happy that this man and his little group must have been. Living in a dangerous world, we are, aren't we? And isn't it a wonderful thing when you and I can know that the Lord is directing our steps, that He is leading us? "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me." What a blessed thought that is, especially in the world in which we live. And there's something else here. Not only did he speak to Isaac and said, dwell here in this land, and I will bless you. But he gave him this refreshing promise of the Lord's presence. See what he said there in verse 3? Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. I will be with thee. What a blessing. Not only to be directed of the Lord, but to have this refreshing promise, I'll be with you. Old John Newton said, a prison would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. What does it matter where we are if we have His promised presence? And don't you imagine this changed everything? It changed everything. It always does when we receive this refreshing promise that I'll be with you. Isaac and his little group was going down there so apprehensive, laboring, all these questions about what's going to happen when we get there, where we're going to live, what kind of people we're going to be among, all these questions, all the anxiety of it all. And here the Lord comes and says, turn aside to Gibeah, and I will be with you. I'll be with you. I'll direct your steps, and I'll be with you. Look over here and hold Genesis chapter 26, and look over in Proverbs chapter 16. Look in Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Look at this. And I think Isaac is a very good example of this verse. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way. He plans his way. He purposes which way he's going. But look at this. But the Lord directeth his steps. We have all these plans, don't we? But it doesn't bother us at all when the Lord interrupts our plans and says, I know what you've planned, I know what you've purposed, but I'm going to interfere with them, and I'm going to direct your steps. But that don't bother us, does it? That's a blessing to us when we know that the Lord is doing it. Because look in verse 7. Look in verse 7. It would have been a wonderful thing if Isaac had remembered this. The Lord told him, Isaac, I'll be with you. I'll direct your steps. And here's what happens when the Lord directs a man's steps. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Ain't that wonderful? Isaac forgot that, didn't he? Here he was, he faced the men of Gibeah, the Philistines, and he became afraid. And he said of Rebekah, she's my sister. Why would he say that? He said, I feared you fellows. I feared what you might do to me to get my wife. He forgot the Lord was with him. The Lord was directing his steps. And when the Lord directs a man's steps, what happened? He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. His enemies to be at peace with him. What does this teach us? Look back over in our text. What does this teach us? When the Lord spoke this to Isaac and said, I'll be with you and I'll bless you. And yet, Isaac, for a while at least, forgot this promise. He forgot the promise the Lord would be with him and uphold him. And he lied and he failed. What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us first of all this. God's promises to us are sure. They're true. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. But if you and I would live upon the strength of these promises and the joy and the assurance of these promises, we must hold them in our memory and live upon these promises by faith. The promises of God are sure, but the strength of those promises are not sure. See what I'm saying? The joy of those promises, the assurance of our heart, that isn't sure. If we're going to have the joy and the strength of those promises, then we have to keep them in our memory. We have to keep them in our hearts. We have to live upon these promises by faith. Except you believe, you shall not be established. Why would Isaac fear and lie? The Lord had promised him, I'll be with you. He obviously forgot. You say, well, Bruce, how could you say that about this great prophet? Isaac was a great man of God. And you said he forgot? Well, he's a man just like we are, brothers and sisters. Man of lack passion. Have you ever forgot a promise? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever been tempted and failed because you forgot a promise? Why did he fear? He wasn't living by faith upon this promise. And therefore he failed. He lied. The Lord Jesus, and you remember this occasion very well, one of my favorite incidences in the Scriptures. And it shows us how we have to live upon the promise by faith. And there's a blessing in that. There's a joy in that. There's a strength in that. The Lord Jesus had raised from the dead, and the disciples were gathered in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't there, and the Lord appeared unto them, and they seen him. Then Thomas came in after the Lord left, and they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Well, he said, I'm not going to believe it for a minute. When I put my fingers in the prints of the nails, and when I thrust my hand into his side, I'll believe it. Well, 8 days later, the Lord Jesus appeared to him again. And he said, Thomas, reach hither your fingers, put them in the prints of the nails. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe it. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And he said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe me. And then he gave this precious promise. Blessed. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman. They've not seen me, and yet they believe me. How is he blessed? Those who believe those wounds are in his hand and that hole in his side. Those who believe those wounds are there. How are they blessed? Well, they're blessed to know this. That's the very proof that our sins are no more. That's the very proof that our sins have been purged. This I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. If you believe in those wounds in the Savior's hands and side, you're a blessed man. That's a promise. Ain't that a promise? The next time you begin to despair and grow weak and weary and ready to give up in sin, remember the promise. Bring it back to your memory. Hold it there before the eyes of your soul. I believe in his wounds. There's his wounds in his hand. I'm a blessed man. And here's another blessing with that. The Lord said, I promise you that man will be blessed. He's blessed in this because he can have this promise. Because I live, you shall live also. That's not the wounds of a dead man. That's the wounds of a living man. He's living. And when you believe in those wounds, here's the promise. Because I live, you live also. But you're going to have to keep that promise in your memory. You're going to have to live upon it by faith. And here's another promise. Where's the Lord Jesus at now? He's still got those wounds in his hand holding his side. But where is he? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. And here's the promise he's given us. Where I am, there you shall be also. If you and I are the objects of God's promises, it's impossible that those promises should fail. They cannot fail, brothers and sisters. And it pleases God when you and I live by faith upon these promises. That's when we please Him. Isaac knew this. That's why he turned aside and dwelt in Gerar. But he either forgot about it, or his fear of man was so great that it overcame his faith for a season. There's something else about this that I saw in this as I was thinking about it along this same line. It's not easy to live upon these promises, is it? It's not easy to keep them before the memory of your soul. Isaac knew the Lord had appeared unto him. He knew the Lord had directed him. He knew the Lord had gave him these precious promises. But it did him little or no good for a while. Did him little or no good. Why? I tell you, I've read the history of some of these great Puritans, Bunyan and Goodwin and some of those fellows. And they had lived for weeks and weeks and months full of joy and assurance. And then for some reason or another, they fell into all kinds of doubts and fears and anxiety. The same men that just a few days ago seemed to be on the doorstep of heaven, and now they're so anxious and almost overwhelmed with doubts and fears. Poor John Bunyan got to the place where he said, I could wish myself a frog rather than a man. Can you imagine the child of God being in such a state of mind to wish himself a frog that he had fell upon such doubts? But what does that teach us? What does it teach us when we see this great man of God, the child of promise, and he's here so fearful that he's forgotten the promise, and now he's willing to lie and sin? What does that teach us? But if you're going to live upon these promises, you're going to have to be a Christian indeed. That's what it teaches us. And these promises cannot be helped in our memory and in our hearts to give us assurance and strength and joy if we're slothful or we're neglectful. They're kept in a gracious heart. They're kept in a diligent heart. They're kept in a prayerful heart. That's where these promises are kept. And that's the kind of heart they're enjoyed by. I think one of our greatest problems that you and I have today is our inconsistency. That's one of the things that causes us more trouble than anything else. We'll go for a week. We'll study the Lord's Word. We'll read it. We'll pray. We'll seek His face. And everything is so different. It's so well, and these promises are so real, and His presence is so real. And then what happens to us? Well, we begin to get slothful. Our mind gets sidetracked on other things. And then what happens? Inconsistency is one of our worst problems that you and I have. It's difficult to live upon these promises. It must be done in a gracious, sober, and diligent, and prayerful, and believing heart. There will always be something to try. Try you, and it tries me, to see if we're going to live up to what we believe. Do you know that? Your old Isaac, bless his heart. He's going down there with his little group. And they're so burdened, anxious about going down into this foreign country. The Lord appears to him and said, turn aside and I'll be with you. Oh, happy day, he said. Oh, praise God, little family, turn aside. We're going down here. The Lord's with us. The Lord's with us. Bless His holy name, He's with us. But what happens? Well, he failed, didn't he? He was tempted, and he failed. The Lord has made us this promise. This is what the Lord said. I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And I tell you that for this reason, he said, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, we wait. Just give it a short time. We'll see. We'll see. I ain't going to fear anybody. Well, give it a day or two. We'll see. We'll see. It's not just saying, is it? It's saying. Yes, it's saying. But I tell you what, it's believing first. How many have said it before they believed it? And after they said it, they found out they didn't believe it. Because the Lord gives us these promises, and then He turns right around and tries our hearts to see if we believe them. Something else here, and I just mentioned it a minute ago. There's never a time in this world when a Christian is safe from falling. Never a time when he's safe from falling. He may be down in the dark valley, and he may think, I can't get any lower than I am. But yes, he finds out he can. He may be up on the mountaintop, and he's rejoicing, and he thinks, my mountain stands strong, I'll never fall. But suddenly down he goes. Here this man, he's so happy, he's on the mountaintop. The Lord is with him. But this is the very time that suddenly he's tempted and he falls. We're never safe, are we? We're never safe in this world. Never safe from temptation of the flesh. Never safe from the appeal of this world. Never safe from the roaring lion, the god of this world, that seeks to destroy our soul. We're never safe, brothers and sisters. I think sometime, and this is just my opinion, you can take this or leave it. But I think sometime when a child of God leaves his bed, he should leave it with this thought. This may be the worst day I'll face in my life. Today may be the very day when evil overcomes me and I'll fall and bring shame on myself, on my family, and my God. And he believes that and thinks that so strongly that he can't leave his house until he's seen God's face and said, Lord, keep me this day. Keep me. If Isaac, when he had this precious promise, yet failed, how much more poor me? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Therefore the Lord taught us to pray, Lord, deliver me from temptation, from evil. We're never safe, are we? We're never safe. Something else I wanted to say about this passage, and it's something that's practical. But I wonder what correlation there is between Isaac lying about Rebekah being his sister and Abraham, his dear father, lying about Sarah being his sister. Isn't it strange that just a few years before this, Isaac's dad in the same country before King Abimelech, if not this man, maybe his father, told the very same lie about his wife. And for the very same reason. He feared the people. And here Isaac comes along, and he's afraid, and I've wondered sometimes if he didn't think in his heart, I remember how my dad got out of this mess. He just simply said, my mother was his sister and not his wife. He lied. And things are pretty tough now, so I think I'll just take his example. And that'll be a way out of this mess. You and I teach our children correct theology. And we do that by the Word of God. But they learn more of the correct attitude and correct morals by watching us live our lives. If you and I have sinned, and our sin is known to our children, we should also let our children know that we have indeed sinned. And we've confessed that sin to God. Don't never let our children, by seeing a bad example on our part, think that we've gotten by with any sin. Let them know as they're subject to us, as their parents, you and I, as children of God, have a Father in heaven that we're subject to and that we must answer to. We teach our children more, I think, sometimes by example than we do word. And I really think this, brothers and sisters, that if our doctrine and our practice doesn't correspond, then they won't believe what we tell them, and they won't believe our practice either. Our doctrine must be holy. Our examples must be holy. I think you can certainly see the correlation between Isaac sinning and remember his dad had sinned. I know a young lady that for years, if you knew this young lady, you knew that she had been wanting to leave her husband. She didn't love him. She wanted to leave him. But she stayed with him. She stayed with him. Had some children. She stayed with him. But her dad and her mom divorced. And as soon as her dad and mom divorced, she went and filed for divorce. See the correlation in that? Example. Example. It's amazing how powerful examples are. Good examples and bad examples. And I tell you, a good example is powerful and a bad example is powerful. Our Lord Jesus gave one of the best and most powerful examples that there is in all the Bible of how you and I should serve one another and submit ourselves one to another. You'll remember the occasion of it when he had his little group of apostles around him there at the supper, and they were eating, and the Lord got up from that table, put a towel around him, took a pan of water, and went down the line and stooped on his knees and washed the feet of all his apostles. And he made this wonderful statement, astounding statement. He said, "You call me Lord, and you call me Master. And you say, well, because that's who I am. I'm your God." And he said, "If I then, your Lord and your Master, have stooped down to wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have did this," he said, "leaving you an example of how you should serve one another." Ain't that amazing? If the Lord Jesus never spoke a word of how humbly you and I should walk before one another, he left us the best example of it in all the world. Our Lord serving his people by washing their feet. And Peter says it like this: Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He suffered for us. And Peter said this is the way he did it. And this is the example that he left us. When he was reviled, he never reviled again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself to God who judges faithfully. He's our example, Peter said. Follow his steps. God, give us grace that our theology and our walk corresponds. We believe in grace, don't we? Then let's be gracious people. We believe in sovereign mercy. Then let's be merciful people. We believe our God is holy. Our Lord hates righteousness and love, hates iniquity and loves righteousness. Let that be the example in our life. Let us avoid evil and walk in a righteous path. Why did he lie? Well, his father did it. Something else here is very practical, I think, and I like this as I looked at it. I thought of this even this past weekend, this past week as I was traveling. When you go to different places and you meet different people and different groups and different cultures of people, and sometimes you feel somewhat uncomfortable. But something I saw in this passage here that comforted me. And I was comforted in the mistake that Isaac made. Why did he lie and say that his wife was his sister? Well, he feared these people. This is a different people. And I fear these people. If it was back in my home country, in my hometown, I wouldn't be afraid of anybody. But I don't know these people. This is a different part of the country. And as I read that, I thought, When you and I travel, wherever we go, on vacation or on our jobs, the people we meet, we don't have to be afraid of anybody. We don't have to put up a front. We don't have to pretend to be something that we're not. We can be honest and we can be sincere. And you know why? Everybody else is just like us. They're just people. That's all they are, just people. And our same Lord that is sovereign in our communities and in our neighborhoods is sovereign in every other neighborhood that you'll find yourself in. So why should we fear? You and I should be at home in this world, wherever we travel, wherever we go. We don't have to fear. And we don't have to pretend and lie. I was sitting with a young lady on the plane. And we were talking and walking through the airport together. And I caught her in a lie. I thought, why would you want to lie like that? Why would... And she did it to impress me. Just did it to impress me. Impress me. I'm just like her. Why would you want to impress? Why do we want to impress people? Why do we want to lie and do things and imply things? People are going to find it out anyway. I was with her not over an hour. I found it out. Abimelech found it out. He saw Isaac out there patting Rebecca on the butt. He said, wait a minute, he said. You don't pat your sister on the butt. I saw you kiss her. You don't kiss your sister like I saw you. Come in here. You come in here. You've lied to me. You've lied to me. That's not your sister. And ain't it amazing how he said this? That's your wife. He didn't even say that's your girlfriend. It must have been more moral back then than we are today. You don't even treat your girlfriend like that. That's your wife. That's your wife. People's going to find us out. Might as well be ourselves, brothers and sisters. Wherever you go in this world, be yourself. You don't have to be afraid. The Lord is with you. And He reigns over there just like He does here. If you've never traveled very much and been exposed to some people, that may not impress you. That may not be a help to you. But if you ever travel some places, I have went some places and I've laid in bed between services thinking, what in the world am I doing in a place like this? I give every money, bit of money I had in my little checkings account in my wallet and my wallet too, if I could get out of here and go to the house. What kind of people is this that I'm among? But they're just like us. They're just like us. And the Lord is there with them just like He is here with us. So we don't have to be afraid, do we? You don't have to be afraid. Something else I want you to notice here, and we'll look at this and I'll close. This is very instructive, I think. And I think probably it's a warning to our generation that's put very little value and reverence upon the institution of marriage. I have never seen a day when so little regard is being put upon that holy institution. But here was a heathen king. And it was before the Ten Commandments, the moral law was given to say anything about adultery. And here was this heathen king, and he has a conscience. And his conscience is convicted about just the potential of someone committing adultery in his realm. And this is why he rebukes Isaac. He says, don't you realize what could have happened? Somebody who really thought she was your sister might lightly have lain with her and committed adultery. And then what would have happened? You'd have brought guilt. And he said this. Not just upon the man who did that, but upon us. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if you and I don't speak out when we have opportunity about what's going on today, I wonder if we aren't some way sharing in the guilt of what's going on. We're the light of the world. The church is. And one way that light shines is by speaking out when we get an opportunity. And our country today is sinking, and one of the reasons is because of immorality. Are we speaking out against it? This man did. There must be something about this institution of marriage. Our Lord Jesus said, from the very beginning, God made them man and woman. He joined them together and said, these two shall be husband and wife, they'll be one. And nothing can separate them but death, or one commit fornication against the other. And he said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And here's a man that believed that. And he said it would be horrifying if someone lay with her and commit adultery. Adultery's always been a sin. And it always will be a sin. It was a sin before the moral law was given. It's definitely a sin when the law was given. And it's a sin now. It's a sin now. And those who do it destroy their own souls. It's not a light thing, is it? Aren't you thankful, though, brothers and sisters, there's salvation from it? Aren't you glad there's forgiveness for it? Such were some of you. Such were some of you. All of us was in our hearts. But you washed. You washed. Ain't nothing else put sin away but washing. The Lord Jesus told that woman of Samaria, you've had five husbands. And sometimes we read over that and we don't think much about it. Can't you imagine the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, who loved righteousness and hated iniquity? He was horrified by that sin. And you just bet when he put that new nature in her, she went and sinned no more. She went and sinned no more. Well, verse 12, he says this. Then Isaac sold in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Ain't that wonderful? Ain't that wonderful? The Lord said, you dwell in this land and I'll bless you. And he blessed him. But look at the problems he had. Look how he fell. Yes, aren't you glad? The Lord's blessings does not depend upon your faithfulness, but His. Not upon your obedience, but His. Your obedience at best has sin mixed with all that. But His promises are sure. The Lord said, you dwell here and I'll bless you. And the Lord blessed him. Blessed him greatly, a hundredfold. Look over here in closing in Psalms chapter 73. Look at this precious verse. Psalm 73. Asaph will begin to envy the ungodly. He saw how they prospered in the way. And he began to envy them. He said, boy, I'm chastened every morning. He began to wish himself to be like the ungodly. That's how he had fallen. Then he said one day in verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. He read some passages, or somebody had preached from some passages that told the end of the ungodly and his misery that would come upon him. And he says, surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. they are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one awaketh, so Lord, when you awaketh, thou shalt despise their image. And he said, my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my conscience. How I'd been thinking. I'd been envying the ungodly. Oh, how fallen, he said. How fallen I was. So foolish was I. Ignorant. I was like a beast before you, Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by your right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon this earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. Aren't you glad he's eternally different than we are? Aren't you glad he's nothing like us? He says, I'm going to bless you, and he blesses us. I'm going to be with you, and he's with us. We stumble along. We sometimes face temptations, and we fall, and we yield. But that don't change him. Nevertheless, he's with us. Bless his holy name. Let's pray.